Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On behalf of Pastors David and Nicole Binion, thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Are y'all ready? You ready to do this? You ready to do this? I'm not ready. That's why I'm dragging. No, I'm... So last week, I shared with you... Yes, amen, yes. Yes, yes. I shared with you this initiative, this draw from the Lord, this wooing of the Holy Spirit to enter into 80 days of prayer. And it began with a vision, a dream on my vacation, the first night of vacation. I saw myself prophesying to the two of you, and I shared with you, and we made sure you were watching online. And there was this word to seize the glory. I just saw myself saying it again and again in the dream, seize the glory. And when I woke up, I began to see through this lens of seizing. I'm like, because there's this, I don't want to contradict scripture in that we're not to try to touch the glory. Uzzah showed what happens if you touch the glory. But there was this seizing, this context of like Adonijah, David's oldest son, who would be king, it would seem. He would be the perfect pick in the eyes of man. And so he exalted himself and started a party and had some leaders come and brothers and decided he would be king. And then Bathsheba found out about it and went to David, who's old, close to death. Did you not say that Solomon would be your successor? And so we know the story. David called for the prophet to come, and they poured oil on him and put him on the king's horse and rode him through the streets. And the city began to shake with rejoicing because Solomon would be king. And then the party down the street heard this ruckus outside, this shaking, this rejoicing. And they looked outside, and Solomon was riding on the king's horse. And they were saying, long live the king. And Adonijah swallowed his tongue, metaphorically. Adonijah, in great fear, ran to the sanctuary. And the Bible says he seized the horns of the altar and would not let go until Solomon promised that he would be merciful. Wow. And I shared another scripture about binding the sacrifice to the horns of the altar, because the sacrifice in the Old Testament meant there would be an animal laid on the altar, still living, and they would tie it to the horns, these four appendages on each side of the altar, so that the animal couldn't escape. And I shared with you this whole picture of binding, that's found in Psalm 118, I believe, where he said, bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. And it's really a messianic picture of Jesus tying himself to the altar to become the ultimate sacrifice. And we know he resisted when he prayed, let this cup pass from me. But with the cord of nevertheless, with the cord of affection, he tied himself to his purpose and would not allow himself to be. He held on. He could have called legions of angels, but he was tied to his purpose. And so in all of that imagery, I felt last week the Lord say, let's call 80 days. And if you do the number, if you do the math, you realize it lands on election day, the 80 days. And I even had skeptical people, oh, you're just praying for your candidate to. No. I'm not praying for my will. And we as a church are not praying for our will. We're praying for the will of God. And sometimes we don't fully understand the will of God, but we cry for the unknown anyway. And we've tied ourselves. And so it's not just about the election. It's about the condition of the church. It's a sleeping giant that God is, by the Spirit of God, is sounding the alarm. And the church is beginning to wake up, and God and discovering the original purpose that God prepared us with. So after my sermon last week, Kathy Kennemer, who's on vacation this week, came to the house and brought a book on prayer written by Jack Hayford. And I've been studying it all week. I shared some of it on our Facebook Live on Thursday. While I'm there, let me just tell you, during these 80 days of prayer, every Tuesday and every Thursday at noon, we're doing Facebook Live, and we're just praying. We're talking about prayer, we're sharing devotion, and we're praying. We're giving a connect point that you don't have to wait from Sunday to Sunday, but you have a connect point throughout the week to join us and pray with us. And if you can't do it on your lunch hour, if you can't do it at noon, it'll be there, and you can do it at 6 o'clock when you come home from work. But connect with us. We also have our Wednesday night worship and prayer that we have every Wednesday in our living room. And again, it's another connect point that this is the lifestyle of a church. This is not just 80 days, but this is an awakening of what God always intended his church to be. If you're going to accomplish anything in the kingdom, you have to be a praying people. And so the name of this book, I'll tell you about it in a minute. I'm just going to dive in. There's a chapter in the book about, there's a passage of scripture, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. I'm not ready for it, where it was said they turned the world upside down. And when I saw that particular chapter, I remembered a song that I wrote 10 years ago. And it goes like this. There's a shifting in the heavens. There's a tipping of the scale. There's a weighty realm of glory crushing down the gates of hell. There's a violent upheaval, a sovereign release, a global sensation like we've never seen. Turn it around. Turn it around. A revolution of hope and love. The kingdom of God here and now. Turn it around. Turn it around. The walls are falling. The kingdom is calling. Shaking the earth with the sound. We're turning the world upside down. That was underwhelming. It was just like, I just thought, you know, like, it's kind of like clip, 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 clip. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Please, 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 no more. See, now it was like I asked for it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to have a drink. If you're in Texas, it's a drink. D-R-A-N-K. I'm having a drink. I got to wash it down. Spelled W-A-S-H, pronounced wash. The impossible faces us all. What has this year been but a picture of impossibility? A pandemic with no end in sight in the natural realm. Impossibilities. a tide of racial conflict, a stirring of hatred and no end in sight in the natural realm. Impossibilities. And there's only one way to deal with impossibilities. Invade it. It's what prayer is. It's what prayer does. It invades impossibilities. Not with a glib speech of high hopes, not in anger, not with resignation, but with violence. Prayer is a vehicle of violence. It's like the monster trucks. You know, you can't even begin to get there in your Honda Civic. All the hills you have to get through, but not even the good four-wheel drive that can you know, get over all kinds of terrain, but the monster truck. Prayer is a monster truck in the kingdom. You're able to drive over cars. Prayer is a vehicle for this kind of violence. Matthew 11, verse 12, in the New King James Version, this interesting scripture that I've heard preached in many different ways, but it's kind of an unusual scripture, but I like it. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I want you to switch over to the Passion Translation. I like the way they break it down. From the moment John stepped onto the scene until now, the realm of heaven's kingdom is bursting forth, and passionate people have taken hold of its power. I sense something in the room. I sense a stirring in the room, and I'm gonna try to stay on course. But there is something that I feel almost. It's like tangible. The phone is right there. It's like this thing that I sense in the room. It's like I can grab it. I can seize it with my hands. Like I said last week, like when Jacob seized the angel and said, "I will not let go until you bless me. I'm tying myself to this thing, and I'm not letting go until the blessing of the Lord, the promised blessing, comes." Perhaps the high point of Jesus' ministry came when his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jack Hayford said in this book, when pupils ask the right questions, the teacher is happiest. I like that. Jesus taught them something about violence. He was very clear on that one thing. That one thing is prayer. Prayer was a matter of assault, of binding and loosing, of warfare, of invasion. On the earth side, he taught that things may appear impossible. But from the heaven side of things, there is a violence that can explode into the impossible. But we must have troops for this kind of invasion. As we enter this season of prayer, we're now into, this is day 8. Know that we're not just asking God for favors. We're not just asking God for thing. We're not just making petition. We're not just making requests to bless me, bless me, bless me. I need this. I need that. It's not that kind of prayer. But we have to understand first, as we learn how to pray like this, we must understand the operation of hell. The great master plan to murder the Messiah. Hell took the life of the King of all. If there ever was an ultimate impossibility, it was in the sealed tomb in Jerusalem 20 centuries ago. Yeah. Impossibility. Every casualty of life's frustrations, weaknesses, temptations, sicknesses, pain, sorrow, heartache, hopelessness is to be served notice. Jesus happened for you. Wow. Yeah. Jesus happened for your frustration. Yeah. Jesus happened for your pain. Yeah. Jesus happened for your hopelessness. The ultimate casualty, Jesus, swallowed up in himself, triumphing over every circumstance on the cross, rising from the dead. The inability of hell's prince to contain heaven's king unfolds the implication of Jesus' message to us. There's a world waiting in the wings. There's a word. That's why Jesus said, go. Go. Go into all the world. There's a world waiting. The world you live in is not irretrievably trapped by its own limitations. Jesus said, since I triumphed over death, you can learn how to rule in life. There is no resistance that will fall without a battle, but there is no battle to be lost if the warfare is fought, if we obey the commands of our commander. If we obey our captain, he said, watch and pray. He said, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. He said, men ought always to pray and to not faint. Paul then said, pray without ceasing. He also said, praying with all prayer. And so the battle goes. Prayer is an act of violence, wrenching Satan's claws from God's property. Those of us that have been redeemed through the blood of the cross of God's Son, so we must learn how to fight this battle. It's chapter 6. The name of his book is Prayer, Invading the Impossible. If you want to get it, I think it's about 10 years old. There's this chapter 6 piece, and I sang you the song, Turning the World Upside Down. He says this thing, making upside down, right side up, and having it called upside down. Yeah. He writes, few things have contributed to the spiritual barrenness in the church Christ founded as the idea that prayer is a mere quiet, tame meditation. Wow. There's a time to be silent. There's a time to be still and to know the awesomeness of God's presence. But prayer is alive. It's loud with praise. It shines. It's aglow with warmth. And it's full of song. It's aflame with power. There is nothing tame about prayer. I want to tell you about this morning. When we were having our team meeting early, it's like, if you ever want to get connected and be a part of the team, sometimes in our prayer before service, it was like the wind blows. And we're like, you just get this sense, okay, this is going to be one of those days. I already sense him in the room. But we walked in at 8:30 for sound check, and we were letting everybody know they're in here rehearsing the songs that we're supposed to do with Dante. The band's already up. And we're like, guys, Dante's on his way to the hospital. And Lisa Lyman walked over to me, and she said, I just sent this text to the prayer team 30 minutes ago. And she showed me the text, and I read it. And she's instructing everyone to pray for Dante like a mother prays for her child. That's what prayer is like in the church. She didn't know anything except by the Spirit of God, a wooing. Here we are again with this drawing, this pull, this tug to pray. And somehow the Holy Spirit whispers in an intercessor's ear and said, it's time to pray. There's something going on, and there's time to pray. And that's what prayer does. That's a life of prayer. And God's calling all of us to that place. There's this violence. There's an unsettling in the violence of prayer, not in its practice, but in its impact. Wow. Yeah. It's not like, you know, we think if we yell really loud, we're more effective. Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And if you're not careful, you end up with a sore throat. It's not in the practice. It's not in, let me read it again. It's not in its practice. It's not the practice of violence. It's not our violent behavior, but it's the violent impact in the spirit realm. In the book of Thessalonians, it's the story of a city called Thessalonica. It's a city in ancient Greece. It's where the first accurate assessment was made of what was going on through this living force of the church Jesus had begun. It was kind of a compliment, but it literally became civil charges against this clan of people. Acts 17, verse 6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city. So if you have to understand this story, if you're like, when they couldn't find them, what's happening is the disciples have moved into a city, and they're living a prayer lifestyle. They're casting out devils. People are being born into the kingdom, and some notion they by some Holy Spirit led notion, they leave, and the leaders of the city come to arrest them, and they couldn't find them. And so Jason, one of the men they were working with, like, hey, you're guilty by association. So they grab him. So that's kind of the context here. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. The next verse asserts, and it's, you don't have it on there, it gives the grounds of the complaint. They said, they do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. There it is. The root of the complaint. Kingship. Kingdom. Who's in charge? That's what they're threatened by. It's clear that there's more than a teaching being questioned. The world is being turned upside down. The progress since the day of Pentecost has been dramatic, but the tremors which began that day, the quaking began, they were strong, but their geographical spread from the epicenter of Jerusalem had been gradual. It was 8 years before its force was felt some 30 miles away in Samaria. 8 years. It's a slow burn. That's what it feels like sometimes, right? It feels like, God, we need you to move now. And it's just like you sense something's at work, but this call to prayer is what's stirring and stoking the flames. A short time later, there was an important city in Syria experiencing such a measure of this Holy Spirit tremor that in its culture, that this new breed of people was first called Christians. It was kind of meant to mock them. But the truth is, the world was recognizing that it was being challenged by something it had never seen before. And now, 7 years later, there's a record of a growing history in the book of Acts with this clan of people being circulated across the face of the Roman Empire. City after city felt the surge of this order of life entering. But when people are accustomed to death as a lifestyle, real life becomes a violent option. Wow. It's upsetting. Nothing will mess up cemeteries like resurrections. These that have turned the world upside down have come to us. A world used to its backward, wrong side upness was being confronted by a rectifying power that was reversing the control of the present order. The citizens thought that it was Caesar's power that was being challenged, but it wasn't. It was Satan's power. The God of this world was being progressively dethroned on earth by the Son of God of the heavens. What had happened in the underworld when Jesus took the keys, what had happened when Jesus took the keys was now happening up on the surface through the troops that he had called. The God of this world was being dethroned. The violence of the victor was being extended by the army of prayer warriors. They were invading the realm where the liar had sold the citizens on death and told them that's life. That this is your normal. The abnormal and perverted was being exposed for what they were. The order of disorder was dissolving, and the entrance of God's order was disconcerting them. And so they said, they're turning our world upside down. When you're used to living upside down, right side up seems wrong. When you are used to living upside down, right side up doesn't make sense. So I want to just quickly run through a couple of things, two things that were happening. And you'll find this if you study the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Two things were happening. There was havoc and power. Everybody say havoc and power. The havoc being worked by heaven was beneficial to man, but destructive to hell. The power which brought healing, life, and freedom had a basic pattern, a combination of pure power working havoc. Just back and forth. Bing, pong, bing, pong. Havoc, power, havoc. Let me explain it to you like this. In Acts chapter 3, havoc. There was a man crippled from birth, and he's healed completely. The power. Say power. Two men on their way to prayer who are part of a continuing prayer program declare deliverance in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 4, havoc. Multitudes experience reconciling peace and joy in contrast to the usual turmoil and emptiness of world life. And a practical pattern of caring for the needy evolves. They just started, no one taught them, they just started taking care of each other. Power, a small group of believers in Jesus, censored by religionists who command them to be silent, get down to earnest prayer. The earnestness of the prayer results in a shakeup and a refilling of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, say havoc. Hypocrisy, seeking to invade the community of believers, is tended to by holy judgment. Two people, Ananias and Sapphira, die of heart failure. Strangely, the purification results in believers being the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. It's kind of this New Testament. A man and a woman came and lied, and God took them out. Power. Praying leadership operates humbly yet boldly in the discernment that the Holy Spirit gives. Also in chapter 5, say havoc. Sick folk are healed. Invalids recover. Mental cases are restored and demons are cast out. Say power. People are continuing to gather in one accord at their regular meeting place of prayer. Also in chapter 5, say havoc. Believers put in prison for making people well are released during the night by an angel. Religious leaders are confounded by this and capture the escapees again, who, strangely enough, don't run, but are back on the temple grounds declaring life. They are beaten and puzzle their punishers by refusing to show animosity or bitterness for their treatment. I think we all could learn a lesson from that right there. Say power. A pathway of praise and rejoicing, worship and trust in God's overruling work release people from the usual order of fear and intimidation. Chapter 6, say havoc. Great wonders and miracles are performed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Stephen's ministry is labeled blasphemous. Say power. The leadership of the church is committed to prayer and the ministry of the word. Acts 7 and 9, havoc. Under the leadership of Saul of Tarsus, Stephen is stoned, but Saul will later be converted on his way to Damascus. Power! Stephen dies praying, rendering forgiveness in the face of his accusers. Ah! The book of Acts recounts one case after another of havoc worked by righteousness, rightness of God's working, which evicts the unrighteousness of sickness, suffering, sin, hypocrisy, death, and destruction. On every page, we see that one thing begets the power which brings havoc in the world of the bound. And that one thing is prayer. I want you to read it again. I want you to just go back and read the book of Acts and see the activation of prayer in the church. They weren't the church without praying people. Prayer in response to an appointment by the Lord. Prayer as a corporate response to a crisis. Prayer as a daily practice. Prayer as a point of praiseful rejoicing. Prayer as an expression of worship. Prayer as a simple utterance spoken by someone in time of need. Prayer, 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 prayer. So the book of Acts develops its report. It's a historical activity, moving outside the region of the Jews, where religiousness was at the root of the deadness. They moved outside of Jerusalem, where religiousness was at the root of the deadness. By prayer, they release God's power and invade the world of paganism, of satanic worship through occultism. They come to Europe and at Philippi confront a demon in a fortune teller for driving out that spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas are accused of troubling the city. May dwell church in the body of Christ learn once again through prayer how to trouble the city. In Ephesus, people turned away in droves from the worship of the pagan idol Artemis. They burned thousands of dollars worth of their own occult literature as a token of their conversion. The local merchants, notably the silversmiths who fashioned the statues that they worship, responded viciously. A riot ensued, indicative of the level of sanity and reason which Satan employs to fight the encroachment of righteousness into his realm. The invasion is always preceded by prayer. I'll say it again. The invasion is always preceded by prayer. Sustained by prayer and accompanied with prayer. And it is an invasion. There is nothing tame about it. Nothing short of a violent turning upside down accomplishes the objective of the king. Nothing short of a violent turning things upside down to fulfill the objective of our king. His violent death on the cross lit the fuse to this explosion, destined to drive hell out of earth and back into its own boundaries. Again, we must understand the operation of hell. We must understand that man was deceived and earth was given to the demonic. But we must understand when Jesus tied himself to the altar, when Jesus bound himself to the cross, and the demons are rejoicing, we did it! That this sound starts echoing in the chambers of hell. Footsteps, unfamiliar footsteps. In every step, it's kind of like Jurassic Park when the dinosaur is moving. Jesus walks in and unhindered takes the keys. Boom. Here comes Jesus. Will you look at him? Look at him. The invasion of heaven. Here comes Jesus. Would you look at him? Would you look at him? The church was just learning. Its prayer power was developing forms of expression. And through a study of the word, those instruments of power may be taken into your hands still to this day. The tools that they learned to function with are still available to place in our hands today. And we still need them today. The battle not only isn't over, it's raging with intensity. Small wonder then that the Holy Spirit is moving across the earth to raise up a people of prayer. Second Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. One translation says, whose heart is perfect. God never intended the Bible to be a museum where past triumphs of faith might be examined for the historical information. Instead, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Acts show us believers who invaded the impossible. The study reveals anything but a mild kind of prayer. They prayed, then commanded the cripple to walk. They prayed, then the place where they were was shaken. They prayed and then marched into a pagan world with truth. One prayed forgiveness as blood streamed from his stone-torn wounds. Violence! Life breaking into the stronghold of death. Violence, light driving darkness into the corners. Love without gushiness. Love without fear. Loving violence. Violent lovingness. It won once in a world stormed over with darkness. It right side upped a world upside down. And it can again. But it will require some participants who understand love and the violence involved in prayer. It will require recruits who will learn the skill of spiritual battle and who will let the Holy Spirit make them bold enough to employ them, even if a few of them end up like Stephen. Any takers? I should say that one again. Even if some of them end up like Stephen. Any takers? Any takers? The power of heaven, the footfall, the same steps that walked into hell are walking into this ballroom right now saying, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, oh, you must turn. You can't do this if you don't turn. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent. Repent means if you're going this way, you turn and go this way. Turn from their wicked ways. Then, everybody say then. Havoc. Havoc. Power. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. There's a shifting in the heavens. There's a tipping of the scale. There's a weighty realm of glory crushing down the gates of hell. I may have shared this one time, but I think it bears repeating to you that you understand this, that the statisticians, is that how you say that word? People that deal with statistics. They tell us that since the garden, the first 1,000 years in the history of this planet, they tell us that they estimate there were probably 1 billion people represented during that first 1,000 years that lived on the planet. Then they tell us the second 1,000-year period, the same thing. They estimated maybe 1 billion people were born, lived on this planet. The same can be said for the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth 1,000-year period. Approximately 1 billion people on the planet. But in this last part of the 6,000 year, there has been such a population explosion that now, what are the numbers? 8-10 billion people, they say, on the planet. More than all the other 1,000-year periods put together. And because of all the revivals and the moves of God and church growth and the outpouring of God over the earth, Azusa, Toronto, Brownsville, because of all of the outpouring and the revivals in the earth, they now tell us that there are more Christians on earth than there are in heaven. there's a tipping of the scale. For the first time in the history of the planet, the weight of influence rests heavier in the earth as far as the people of God are concerned. Of course, we understand the weight of his footfall rules out everything else. But do you understand that he doesn't love you more when you're dead than he does when you're alive on this planet? He doesn't love the people in heaven more than he loves the people on earth. He paid a price for each one of us because he loved us. So we are now at this place. We have the potential as a people, if we can understand the life that he has called us to. This 80 days, I'm just trying. It's kind of like when we decided we were going to start a worship night, that we were going to start a monthly gathering, and we call it Dwell. We didn't know that God was tricking us into pastoring Dwell Church. We started out, it was safe. It was just once a month on a Friday night. We didn't know that he was tricking us. So I'm saying that to tell you this. I told you there are 80 days of prayer, but that was just to trick you. That was just to set you up, to whet your appetite, to cause you to begin to experience the power of God as it enters into a life. The power of God, not just little wimpy prayers, but I'm talking about a people, a corporate body of people that discover the way the church prayed in the beginning in the book of Acts is where he's called us to again, that we will begin to pray and sense the footstep of God in the earth. And it doesn't matter who's in the White House, as long as Jesus is in the earth. As long as Jesus is in the church, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. The church is alive and well. Wake up! Woo! Woo! I want you to take 2 minutes, and I want this body of people to begin to lift up a sound of violent prayer. Go, go. Let the people pray. Let the people pray. Come pray, John. Come pray. Just come take this mic and pray. Go!
We just declare that your kingdom is coming. Your kingdom is here. And it's active and it's alive. We say, let your kingdom continue to come. And we surrender and we say, let your will be done. Your will be done in the earth. We release your kingdom through our declaration. And we say, healing come. Healing come. Healing not just to bodies. We speak to bodies, but we also speak to the dead things. And we say, come back to life. Come back to life. We declare resurrection of dead dreams, dead visions, and also dead people. We declare physically, spiritually, mentally, dead people are coming to life now. May we see Lazarus come back to life. Come back to life. Those things that stink, let them come back to life. We release resurrection into the earth. The kingdom is coming alive. The church is coming alive. Fathers are coming alive. Mothers are coming alive. Sons and daughters are coming alive. Marriages are coming alive. Business is coming alive. Finances are coming alive. And we declare that it is breaking out. Breaking out. Healing, not just of bodies, but of nations. The healing of the nations is breaking out. Healing of division. It's coming back together, says the Lord. Black and white and red and yellow. We just declare that the nations, the healing balm of heaven is pouring out upon the nations right now. And you are restoring the hearts of presidents and kings and emperors and leaders. You're visiting them in dreams, and you're visiting them in places that we do not see. Holy Spirit, you're moving. You're active and you're moving. We declare holy visitation to our leadership of our nation, upon Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, upon Donald Trump and Mike Pence. Holy visitation right now upon the Democratic Party, upon the Republican Party. Let your foot come down. The kingdom stands. The kingdom reigns. The kingdom is in charge. We just release your angels right now. Supernatural, holy visitation. The same way you got Paul's attention, get their attention. Knock them off their horses. Blind their eyes. Send them to grace and restore their heart. And change the earth, Lord. Change the earth. Change the earth. The Holy Spirit says now, 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 now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Let's continue to pray. Go ahead and press in. Oh God, we thank you that you are Lord, and we stand as this church, God, and we pray for our nation, God. We stand, Father God, seated, Father God, in heavenly places. We stand in our authority, and we say, Father God, your kingdom come and your will be done in this nation, God. We won't be moved by what we see. We won't be moved by a pandemic, God. We won't be moved by racial injustice. We say your kingdom come, God, and your will be done, God. You reign, you reign, you reign. Your church is crying out, God. You promised you would hear us. We're putting you in remembrance, God, of everything that you said. We call it into this nation. We are one nation under God. We are one nation under God. We are a Christian nation. We have law in our land. We have law in our land, God. We have law in our land, God. We cry out to you. Come on, keep praying. We cry out to you, God. One nation under God. We thank you, God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Pastor Alvin, we'd like for you to pray this.
Yerabaso toko rabashi. Yerabaso ndorobosha. God, we will not walk in fear. We will not walk in angst. We will be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer. Come on, say, in everything by prayer. God, we are going to seek your face. We're going to turn from your wicked ways. We're going to walk in your ways. And we're going to humble ourselves and pray. We're going to seek your face. We are going to watch and pray, but we are going to declare this morning that we're going to do more praying than we do watching. Hallelujah. We're going to know what's happening, and we're going to pray about it. God, we pray for our nation. We pray for the people that are in leadership in our nation. And we thank you, Lord, that you, in the palm of your hands, have the heart of the kings. And you decide what's going to happen. So, God, we come this morning into agreement with what you have already purposed and determined that is going to happen in our country. God, we trust you. We trust you, oh God. And we come into agreement with what you have already spoken in this country. God, have your way in our country. Have your way in our churches, God. We pray for every pastor in our country. Hallelujah. And God, we speak your word. We speak your word. We come into agreement with what David said in Psalm 27 and 4 that says, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. God, may we dwell in your presence. May we dwell in your presence. And God, I pray for this house. I pray for Dwell Church, and I pray the prayer that we pray over our house. God, fill this house with your presence. Fill this house with your people. Fill this house with your provision. God, fill this house with your presence. Fill this house with your people. And fill this house with your provision. God, if we have your presence, the people will come. And when you send the people, the provision comes. So God, fill this house with your presence. Fill this house with your people. And fill this house with your provision. I pray the blessing found in Deuteronomy 1:11 over this house. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are, and bless you just as he has promised you, in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for purpose. We thank you for a renewed vision of who we are and our responsibility as your people. Some of us have construction work, and that's our livelihood, but that's not what we're called to be. We do that, but we're called to prayer. We're called to your presence. We're called. Some of us are accountants, and that's not our kingdom purpose, but everything in the earth, we get to bring the kingdom to. So we get to bring the kingdom to our calculator. We get to bring the kingdom to the businesses that we balance their finances. We understand that you've called us to represent you. So God, when we leave this place, help us to understand that because we are people who pray, who make it our life, it is our lifestyle, we pray. Worship is prayer. Do you understand that? Worship is communication to the one on the throne. So we worship, sometimes we make petitions, sometimes we get an inclination to pray for somebody who's suffering in their body, and we respond to these unctions that come. And so God, we understand that you've called us to a different level of prayer. And so we shake ourselves, we shake off all the distractions, we shake off anything else that would keep us, and we pursue your kingdom. We pursue your kingdom. We pursue your purpose in the earth. Help us to understand more. Give us revelation. Lord, as we're in this prayer initiative, let it just explode in us. Let the fuse be lit and let it explode in us. We ask this in the name of the Lord. And God, while we're at it, we thank you for divine health. We thank you when sickness even tries to get a grip on us, there is so much presence on us and in us that sickness shrieks in terror and backs up. We declare healing in this community of believers. We declare that we all walk in the health of the kingdom. We will live whole and accomplish your plan in the earth. God, we bless you. And we now say at 12 o'clock, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church.